Romans chapter 10, and we were in this section last time, or at least parts of it. Some of these verses we've read over already, but I wanted to expand on it again and look at it. And we come to Romans 10, beginning in verse 12, all right? And it says this, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary to people. Father, we again look at this probably familiar passage of Scripture. We thank you for it. We thank you that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, Lord, for those that have brought that message to us over the years. Thank you for those that are out even tonight working somewhere and perhaps not known by many people even that they're there, but they are diligently serving you to herald that message. And we ask, Lord, many, many people would be saved in these days. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This time of year, we start looking at our church finances and all of that, and we have in another month or so, we have a church business meeting that comes up, and one of the things that we do is we look every year at our missions budget, right, and where money is spent. There's a lot of money spent on missions, and I say that just as a matter of fact, and some have said, well, why do we, you know, maybe spend so much money? I hope it's not people in our church saying that, but people would say that. Why would a group of people here in Madawaska and around about take and invest a bunch of money, tens of thousands of dollars? I mean, our monthly budget for missions is about $3,000 a month, a little over that, and that's about $36,000 a year, and that's not a huge sum in the grand scale of how money is spent today on things, right? But it is a large chunk of money, more than any of us probably could just pull out of our pocket tonight, you know, things like that. It's a lot of money. And some would say, why would you want to invest that in, and or even spend it? They may not look at it as an investment of sorts. And the very simple reason is this, that there are people who still need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be able to have an opportunity to call upon him in a language that they understand, and to know about him and know about the Savior. And I know I'm speaking to you guys here on a Sunday evening, and I know you guys are in on that, you know? And many of you have served the Lord. And by the way, I look at our missions budget, and there's a lot of money that's spent that's not in our missions budget. And I know that there's some here in the church that spend monies personally giving out of their, without ever going through the church finances, to give and to support in ministry. I have seen it when we had a missions team last year that went. And by the way, that cost over about $20,000 all total when we went and we did, you know, everything that was done, the stuff. And that money was raised out of the circle from here. And I think that isn't included in a missions budget, those kind of things. So I praise the Lord for that. And this isn't a time to, you know, pat ourselves on the back. It's this, that is the way we should be living. We should be living with the expectation that I can give whatever, not only of my financial resources, but give of myself, give of my family, give of my time, even time to pray. And many, many do that as well. It's important that we do that. And Stuart Briscoe, in answering the question I just posed to you, he says this, talking about the lost of the world, he says, the unreached populations of the world are a scandal to the name of Christ and his church. The problem is not that we are here and they are there. The problem is that after 2,000 years, so many people still have not heard the gospel message. The scandal is that 2,000 years after he left, 100,000 people around the world will die today, most of whom will never have heard a clear presentation of the gospel. This is a true tragedy, and it also is a scandal and a rebuke to the Christian church. Now, he's being very maybe hard on the Christian church, but in general, you realize that on average, that like looking at across Christianity, actually less than 1% of people's income ever is given to missions on average. Now, I can say that probably it's above average here, and I don't know, but I'm saying this, that if one group or some groups are giving more, that means that some are giving a lot less than that. And that is scandalous. It really is, when you get down to it, that people would name the name of Christ and then not be involved in what we would look at as world evangelism, or as Roman 10 puts it, having somebody sent out and calling out. And honestly, the reason why we spend so much money on world evangelism or on missions in general is because, I believe, of people here have taken it seriously and have looked at Romans chapter 10 and other passages and said, this is what God says. We need to be obedient, and we need to do that. And so I keep that in mind as I go down through this. There are six things I want to look at here this evening in this section, and the reason why we are to be involved in these things. And it's very simply, it begins there right in the very start of it there. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And then in verse 13, he says, for whoever, that's a generic word for whoever, okay, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the mandate is a universal mandate. And number one, because God made salvation universally available is one reason why we need to be involved in world missions. It isn't just for people in Mattawaska, Maine, or in the St. John Valley, or wherever. It is universal. It is something that should be given out to all people everywhere, even places where people don't want to hear it. And I'm thankful for those that have gone and done that. And I think of that because some would say, well, you know, there's certain places that it would be good to go and plant churches, but I don't know about other places. But do not all people deserve to hear the Word of God and the gospel and have it communicated in a loving and truthful manner in, like I said, a language that they can understand? Matter of fact, Cameron Townsend, anybody know who Cameron Townsend is? Founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators and also SIL, Summer Institute of Linguistics. And he lived in 1896. He was born in 1982. He died, and he spent a lot of years from like 1917 on in ministry, serving the Lord. He first went to Guatemala, and he went there, and he knew very little. He knew Spanish, but he didn't know any of the tribal languages of the people that are there, other than Spanish. And so he went, and he was working with a group, and while he was doing that, trying to communicate to them in Spanish, and they knew very little Spanish, one guy said to him, says, why can't God speak my language? And Cameron Townsend took that to heart, and he realized that if God can't speak their language, they can't hear God. They can't listen to God. So you know what he figured out is that we need to go back and we need to learn their language and we need to understand their culture. And he was really big on that. He was criticized heavily in the early days of missions and even throughout most of his ministry, criticized about the way he did that and how he would immerse himself or have his missionaries immerse themselves in the culture sometimes to learn the things. And then they would translate Bibles. And they were translating, by the way, translating in language groups that were not major language groups. They're all minor language groups pretty much with Wycliffe. And they focused on the unreached peoples. And they did that. And I think God called him for the 20th century to be an instrument to do that. And you can be very thankful. Many people in heaven someday will be very thankful for people like Cameron Townsend and others who gave their lives to seeing that mission accomplished in some way or shape. And the question goes out, why can't God speak my language? And the bottom line is that sometimes we're not willing to learn it. It's not that God couldn't speak a language. He certainly can. It's God who confounded the languages there, Genesis chapter 11, right? And the nations as he sent them out. And I think God understands every single language. But you know what? His message, which he's entrusted to man, is a message that needs to be communicated clearly in every language, in every tongue. And apart from the miraculous events like at Pentecost and others, that does not happen, okay? Other than through careful, diligent study. We go back to our text, and it says this, "And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And you have that verse right there that we looked at already, but really the thing that Paul is communicating here is no one can be saved without the preaching of the gospel. I mean, that's central to this whole thing. That's understood. You can't be saved without understanding the gospel and the central to the preaching of the gospel, the heralding of it in some way. And you have first comes the preaching, and then the hearing, then the believing, then the calling, all right? And all that is, it falls in order as the way God, and he's at work at that even now in doing that. And it's very logical how he lays this argument out as he says, "And how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him they have not heard?" That's so true. How can someone know about the Lord if they have not first understood who he is? I say that carefully because I think, and I've talked about this before here, we have this mentality that if I just say the right key phrases or I give somebody a certain prayer and make them say it this way or make them walk an aisle or however, then they'll be saved. And after all, I heard them say the name of Jesus. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." A few years ago, I had an opportunity to go to New Tribes Missions Wyoming training program. And it's like a simulated tribal evangelism school for a week. Very intense. You actually learn in a very simulated environment. It's inside and down in Pennsylvania and all that, but using two different tribal groups of people, and you have to make the initial contact and learn their language and some of their culture without ever having had any contact with them before. Very hard. How do you just walk into a group of people and then sit down with them and start learning things, right? And you point to something and they say a word and you think, oh, that must be the word for that. And then you find out it's not the word for that. What did he just say? And you begin to do that and you go back and forth and you soon realize that in no time you're just lost at this. And yet I have the most important, wonderful message and I know it and I can't tell them anything about it. And it was a process there in the training program. And some colleges have made it mandatory to take the Wyoming training now in their missions programs, like Liberty University. All their missions majors have to go and take the Wyoming course. And I thought, wow, you know, it really speaks a lot. The missionaries who basically run it are all missionaries that were kicked out of Venezuela, and they were working with two different people groups there. And they dress up and they put the makeup on them, and they really look like the tribal people. It's really interesting. And we went there, and they speak the language because they were fluent with it. And we went through this program, and that was just a small part of it. There was a lot more there too. And we did all that, and you say, well, why would you do that? Well, number one, it exposes people to cross-cultural evangelism and the hardship that it sometimes takes to learn something. It also gave you some very interesting little tools you can use in any language, including your host language, to reach people for the gospel. And it also gives you the opportunity to sit back and listen a little more and wonder, why do they say it like that? Even in my own world, I mean, I've discovered in the last like 30 years since I've been graduated from high school, it's coming up on 30 years this year, that the whole culture has shifted around me, you know? People say things today that don't have the same meaning that had it 30 years ago or 50 years ago or whatever. And we are ever trying to take our message, which does not change, and adjust it so that the hearer can understand it. You get that? And that's important. Now, people might get too caught up in the culture thing, but I'll tell you, without the understanding of the host culture you're in, whatever culture it is, you can't communicate effectively. It's like preaching to an empty seat. And the person's sitting over here, but you're preaching to them there, or you're sharing with them there. And that's why Romans 10 is so important. When he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that's a blanket statement, but you can't call on him if you've not believed, and you can't believe unless you've heard of him. And the word for hearing means to hear with understanding. It's more than just calling out Jesus. And I had asked one of the missionaries at Wyoming, I said, what are some of the strangest things you've seen here in this program? Because they have several hundred people go through that program every year. And some from even, they do a modified one for high school age and the youth group age. And then they do a lot for college age. And that's the group that I had gone in with some college students. And the guy said, the strangest thing I ever heard was a woman that came in and she sat down with us and she began to try to get us to say the word Jesus. And she was trying to get us to say, and this is all, you know, training, but she was going, Jesus, Jesus. And you know what she was doing? She wanted them to call in the name of Jesus. Now, how does that help somebody if they don't know who he is? Who's Jesus to them? He's a stranger. He's a sound. That's it. You see, communicating the gospel has to have meaning behind it. And that's where preaching comes in, right? That's where the avenue of sharing your faith in an understandable way. And it may mean that it takes multiple times, right? How many of you got saved the first time you ever heard the gospel, right? Anybody? First time you ever heard it, you just said, that's me. I'm going there. I mean, some people do. It's like that. But often it's multiple times. And it's times where you might have a question and you just say, this doesn't make any sense. And you throw out the question. Next week, that person comes back or you see him again at work or somewhere. And you ask, they have an answer for you. And it's a back and forth. And that may go on for years. Those people that reach the Moy tribe, or at least parts of the Moy tribe, it took them years. And if I remember correctly, it was somewhere around 4 years before they learned the language enough that they could begin to communicate the gospel to people. That's hard. That's a commitment, especially living in a place like that where it's always hot and humid and a lot of times, you know, and disease-ridden. I remember a couple that worked with New Tribes and that we have been involved with their ministry over the years. And I remember them saying their first term, they spent the whole first term in their family. There was two adults, two kids. And they always, at least one of them, had malaria, which means fever and chills and night sweats all the time. And in the house for 4 years, there was always somebody suffering from malaria, at least one. And they stuck it out for 20 years. And I praise the Lord for that, because they were involved in reaching a group of people that would never have been reached had somebody not done that. And they did it even in spite of their mission saying, you can't stay there because you don't have any coworkers. They were alone. And they went there first term alone, living in the jungle with this group of people, and they had no other coworkers with them. And they normally the mission said, we can't send missionaries like that or you'll fail. And they stuck it out because they realized that it was more beneficial for them to suffer a little bit so that people could understand. They said some of the hardest things was to watch people die before you learn their language, before you could communicate the gospel to them. Some of the hardest things. And just saying, okay, I'm going to learn it a little better. I'm going to work a little harder. I'm going to do that. There's the hearing, the believing, the calling out. That it's in that order. Yet Paul starts with the whosoever shall call. It sounds like that should be where it starts, but it doesn't. That's the end product. They need to call on the Lord, right, in that. No one can be saved without the preaching of the gospel message. Verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The quote there from the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. And basically this, it's because no one can preach until someone is sent, okay? You cannot have, beam me over there, Scotty, whatever, and dump a missionary or someone who's going to herald the gospel message just drop them in place, right? There's a lot of resources involved to get somebody trained and to get them moved overseas. I remember when we went to Ukraine, we had, I think, 27 totes, right? Somewhere in that neighborhood. These 35-gallon totes, they were dimensional, so they would fit in an aircraft because we couldn't ship anything into Ukraine or else it would get lost. They said, fly it in. If it's not with you on the plane, it won't make it here. So we sat there and we thought, oh, great, what are we going to do? And this was the year before Y2K. Everybody said, man, you're going to wait till you get there. They're going to lose the power. They're going to lose everything. Well, we figured out that's life there anyways, you know. So it was one of those things. Sometimes the heat was on. Sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes the water worked. Sometimes it didn't. And that was normal. And so we didn't notice any hitch at all when the year 2000 rolled around. But I remember having to ship all that stuff in and dragging it through customs and all the things that went with that. And we had spent a lot of money buying stuff that we thought we might need. And I'm from Northern Maine. I bought an axe. I brought an axe with me, okay? Put it in my totes. And that was the only piece of luggage that the customs officers looked at. They scanned it all through their x-ray machine. And the guy went like this. And he calls me over. And he wanted me to open it. And I opened it. And he picks up this axe. He looks at it. And he tells me, he says, we have axes here. It's like he put it back and he sent me on my way. But he just thought, why is this American coming here with an axe? I don't know. But anyways, it was a little strange when I look back. You know why? Because I thought, someday I might need that when I'm with somebody. And, you know, you don't go out in the woods without your axe. That's always what I was taught. And I just kind of brought that with me. And, you know, about a year and a half later, I was with a youth group. We were out in the woods outside of Kiev having a get-together. And I had my axe, and I split wood for the firewood. And they were impressed that an American could split wood with an axe. And I thought, there, Lord, thank you. Well, the axe was worth its weight, I guess, at that time to do that. And I say that because sometimes it's like things like that that gave validity to the message I had to share with them because I had brought an axe or whatever. I think it would have worked if I hadn't had it as well, and I could have bought one there. But I say all that because it takes resources, it takes time, it takes planning, and sometimes you waste a lot of resources, and sometimes it doesn't work out. It's like sometimes you go to battle and you don't win, you know? And the term that is used here when he's speaking about from Isaiah, and he says, how beautiful the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Back in the days when Isaiah was writing that, And not too far long ago, you did not have communication like we do today. Even back 150 years ago, you didn't have means of communication like we have today. You often had to rely on a messenger of some sort to bring a message. And it might take weeks, months, years. I mean, when they went out to explore places like South America or, you know, the Antarctic or whatever, people would leave and they're gone for a year or two before they ever got a letter back. And they might not ever get a letter back. And then you kind of just said, well, it must not have been successful. But it was exciting when a messenger arrived. And for instance, think of it this way. People going off to war. And people head off to war and they go off to some foreign land and you don't know if they're going to come back. You don't know how the battle's going. You don't know where they are, anything like that. But then the months go by and a messenger arrives and the messenger says, we won. And there's peace. Well, that's good news. And you know what? The gospel message is a message about reconciliation between God and man. And when someone comes along, they're like that messenger. And they're saying, there's peace that can be made with God. And it's available. And you have that. What a great opportunity. And I love the way Paul lays that out. And that's the illustration that comes to mind. Because unless someone is sent, and I think of armies going forth, an army goes forth and rarely does an army form up with people that just, they support themselves entirely. Every now and again it happens, but not really. If you look at world history, any major victories ever won, they have been financed by an outside group or sent off by somebody from back home, and they've sent them out to do that. And I look at that, if we're willing to do that in earthly battles, how much more so when we have a heavenly warfare that we're to be engaged in, not one that is involved in killing people in that way, but rather involved in reaching people so they don't die eternally. They don't they are not lost in hell. And this whole section, by the way, when I think of this, there are those that teach, and many Christians would, I say many, I don't know among evangelicals or even among a lot of mainline Protestants, but they don't necessarily, there are many that believe that, you know, everybody will get to heaven, especially even, you know, those that have never heard, I'm sure they'll get there somehow because God wouldn't let those people be, you know, lost or send them to hell if they've never heard. Listen, if you read Romans chapter 10, you have to take Romans chapter 10 out of your Bible if you're going to believe that. Because here, the assumption is that they're lost. And Romans 10:1 starts off with that, right? And you come to this, and Paul clearly says, how can they believe unless they have, right, heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent? In other words, they're lost until any one of those, all those things have to fall into place. They're lost. And I believe the scripture teaches the universal lostness of mankind. We are lost in our sins, not because God has left us alone, but rather because we've sinned and fallen short of his glory. That's Romans, right? The book of Romans teaches that in all of that. Oh boy, my time has flown by here. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And the fourth thing here is this, because faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, people, they will not come to faith in the Lord apart from his word. And you have really three things in necessary for salvation, three aspects of that. You have to have the Lord, right? He's the one that initiates it all. He's the one that the Holy Spirit prepares the way, and he opens the heart, he illuminates, he calls, he does all that. And then you have the instrument, the human instrument that somehow has to be involved, the one who preaches or is sent. And that isn't always, you know, the David Jeremiahs of the world or the Billy Grahams. It's the person who's sitting down around the canteen at work and they're sharing the gospel. Or they're talking to a fellow lady, you know, sitting at the at the post office and sharing something. You know, those kind of things too. Oh, we're engaged one-on-one with people. Many times that's where it takes place. But then you have to have the word of God. You have to have the message. And without, if you take out any of those, right, you can't be saved. Now, I mean, people can be saved by picking up their Bible and reading it and not have another person telling them the message. That happens. But someone took the time to translate that Bible or to compile it and publish it and give it to them or get it in a hotel room or something like that. There's always the human instrument involved, but it's all God working. And for some reason, God includes us in that divine plan. Ah, and I sometimes think, God, you'd have done a lot better just leaving it in the sky for everybody to read and understand and all that. Why do you take this? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Back to God takes the weakest of things and he uses it for his glory. And world evangelism is part of that, to the glory of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Fifthly, God always intended the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. Look what he says. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And then he says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And without going into too great depth here, understand this, that the gospel message has always been universal in a sense that it is God's message of reconciliation for everyone everywhere, not just Israel. Some look at it and they say, well, the Old Testament, that was Israel. And you look at just the country of Israel and it seems like God focused on Israel. And he never really intended his message to get out to the other nations before that. Well, throw out the book of Jonah, right? Jonah had to go tell the Ninevites, the Assyrians. How about the book of Joshua? Joshua, I thought that was about the land, you know, Israel was going to occupy. No, that Joshua, I love what it says there in Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear your God forever. Wow. You mean that was over the memorial stones, and Joshua was, you know, saying, well, what do I tell them when they ask about these stones and the generations to come? And God's answer was that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. You mean in Joshua's day, he wanted people to know? Yeah. In Noah's day, in every dispensation, every age, everything, God has always wanted his message to be universally proclaimed. Sixthly and lastly, the reason this is so important and the reason we invest so much in missions is this, that God still loves the world in spite of its sin. He still loves sinners in spite of sin. In verse 21, he says, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient, contrary people. That, my friends, is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Because as God puts it, and it's a quote again from Isaiah, and as he talks about that, I look at it and I think, because God is still in the business of reaching out and saying, come to me. What a beautiful illustration that's seen in the parable of the prodigal, or the story of the prodigal. I mean, say parable, that's what a story is, or a parable means a story. And I believe it's true in the sense that Jesus had this real life, you know, father who's waiting for a son who squandered his life away, and he's waiting for him to repent and to come back. And listen, I know some of you have prodigals. And I know it's a great burden on your heart sometimes. And can I tell you this, that God and his servants to his people should always be open-armed, waiting for them to come back in repentance. And that should be the prayer of our heart for anybody. And here's the Lord talking to Israel as a nation. He says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient, contrary people. I don't think there's a better illustration of that as God sees it, or has done it, examined it, or declared it, excuse me, than at the cross when he literally stretched out his arms. And there, as he stretched out, that's the universal message of saying, I want you to come to me, you know? And you see his call that goes out to sinners. Although, and as Paul says before this, remember, it was his desire that somehow he could be accursed, that Israel might be saved. It really, that was a heart of God, because God really, in every aspect, was accursed for us so that we might be saved, and for Israel so that they might be saved. And that's why there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. All can be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the heartbeat of God, all day long I have stretched out my hands, not to a lovely people, but a disobedient people, a sinful people. And his arms will always be outstretched for sinners who will come to him by faith. Let's pray. Lord, again, we are thankful tonight for your grace. And we are thankful tonight, Lord, that you stretched out your arms really from eternity and had this plan of the gospel message and the gospel method of salvation through Christ. And Lord, we have that wonderful truth, and as the Word of God says, we have it in earthen vessels, a treasure, and there's enough to go around for everyone to share. Thank you for that tonight, Lord, and I pray even this week we might be faithful to take opportunity where we are able and to bring that message to others around us, and to pray for one another, and to pray for those that are lost, and pray for those that need repentance. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.